Okay, we just heard the first chapter of an amazing book. In the upcoming time, until the Sunday after Easter, we are gonna read this book, this complete book, together. And I hope you wanna join us. A fascinating, amazing book. And I wanna help you a little bit to understand what this book and the chapter we just heard is all about. Before I give you a small overview on this chapter, first let us have some attention for the moment this book starts. The Gospel of Matthew, the book, starts just after a big collection of books, the Old Testament, we call this. It's the Bible of the Jews and also the Bible of Christians. We should realize the moment this book starts. Because you might say it starts on a climax moment. So you should realize that when you hear chapter 1 from the Gospel of Matthew, it is as if you enter in the cinema when the biggest part of the film is yet over, and the climax moment starts. So when you're not so familiar with the Old Testament, or when you are, just to summarize a little bit, where are we now? In, well, three statements. The Old Testament is all about the purpose, the problem, and the promise for this universe we live in. In the Old Testament, the purpose of everything is revealed. That everything is there. History, the universe, the earth. Made for the glory of its creator and humanity to reflect as image bearers the glory of our creator. Purpose revealed. The book is also about all these many problems we have in this world. Climate problems, problems between nations, illness, disease, death, suffering. The Old Testament does not just tell us something about the problems, but it diagnoses the problems. It diagnoses the problems and tells us what the cause of all the problems is, namely sin, the breach between our Creator and us, as the root of all problems. And it shows that not only, say, the murderers and the dictators are the big sinners, but that even the people of God, even the people who want to live faithful, suffer from the same disease. So problems diagnosed. Then is this book a pessimistic and somber book? No, not at all. For from the beginning on until the end of this collection of books, promises are made. The Creator promises that that his purpose will be achieved. He promises it to Eve, to Abraham, to David, the king of Israel. Promises are made. And when you read on and on this whole collection of books, it might inspire you, but you might also wonder, well, will it ever come true? The promises that were made, a solution for the problems of this universe. Will the purpose of God one day be achieved? That is the climactic moment we are on when we start to read the Gospel of Matthew. So now let me give you an overview of this first chapter. What is it all about? In the first verse, it commences with a huge, big claim. And if you have your Bibles, please keep them and read with me, then you can follow it better. The first verse of a big, huge claim, namely, promises are fulfilled. God is starting to bring the kingdom that will that will bring everything to a good end. The Messiah has come. A big claim. Then the verses 2 to 17 are dealing with the credibility questions that immediately raise when this claim is made. Credibility questions. And to answer these first rising credibility questions, Matthew turns with us to the genealogy of Jesus. When he has dealt with these, we might wonder, okay, we have heard a big claim, but what is the content of this claim? What is in it for me that a Messiah would have been born? And for this, we look to the verses 18 to, say, 23. And here we see the content of the claim. And the content of the claim is revealed in the names the Messiah receives. Then, finally, we must draw conclusions. And the last two verses are about drawing conclusions. And for this, we look to the dilemma Joseph faced. So this is an overview of the first chapter of Matthew, and is also the program for this sermon. Okay, a big claim made. What is the claim Matthew makes? How does his book commence? We heard the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. However, when you would hear these verses in Greek, it would sound like this. The Biblia of the Genesis of Jesus Messiah. Biblia, Genesis. It is as if Matthew says, I start a new Bible, not to replace the first, but to fulfill the first one. A new Genesis. If you know the Old Testament, you know it starts with the book of Genesis. Genesis indeed also means genealogy, but it means also beginning. It is as if Matthew says, when Jesus was born, God made a new beginning. He lets a new light shine into this world that will never be darkened again. It will shine forever. Jesus, the King of Israel, the King for all nations, was born. Jesus, Messiah, yes, indeed. He is the promised one for whom Eve looked, for whom Abraham looked, for whom David looked. For God had made promises to David, the big king of Israel. For Israel, David was what William of Orange is for the Netherlands, but even more, not just a national king, but a king who would bring Israel to its purpose. What was God's purpose with electing and choosing Israel? The descendants of Abraham. God's purpose with having a people of him into this world was to bless them and to let them be a blessing for all the nations, in order that God's purpose could be achieved. The earth filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Creator, an earth restored under the kingship of God. Wow, a big claim in the first verse of the Gospel of Matthew. And actually, this is the reason Matthew wrote his book. He wants to proclaim this and also to explain it to you, tell the story to you. So he hopes you will read on. We all have heard very often big claims, and often we can get a bit septic. I've heard so many big claims, and so often I have been misled, so why would I listen? What kind of credibility questions then should be answered first? In fact, the whole book of Matthew will deal with all kind of doubts and credibility questions. If you know the Gospel of Matthew, even until the last book and the last verses, the doubt will be dealt with and different stories will be dealt with. So Matthew wants to help you. If you feel, I'm a doubter, I'm a skeptic, please feel welcome and share them. And let's talk about them. But the first credibility questions are about the descent of Jesus. When a nation has been without king, and however there still exists a royal family, and you say, well, I'm a descendant of the great big king, the first question is, really? Prove it. And actually, the first readers of Matthew knew some tabloid gossip-like stories about the descent of Jesus. Jesus, Messiah, remember his descent. His mother was pregnant while they were not married. Big problem for the first hearers of Matthew. And was Joseph really his father? Please, can he be the Messiah? Well, I know these problems, Matthew seems to say. But let's have a look. Let's start where the story begins of God's chosen people to be a blessing for all the nations of the earth. Let's start with Abraham. Abraham, we know. Isaac, Jacob, Judah. Yes, we know that David, our king, was a descendant of Judah. Judah by Tamar. Tamar? Should you mention Tamar? For those of you who know the Old Testament, you would know that the story of Tamar and Judah is a very shameful story. Not a story to mention when you want to tell something about your descent. However, for Matthew, this is not an accident to mention Tamar. And a little further, he mentions Rahab. She was a prostitute. And further, he mentions Ruth, and then the wife of Uriah. Why does Matthew mention these four women? Some have said he mentions these women because these were very sinful women. Actually, I don't think that this is the case. Certainly not for Ruth, but also not for Rahab. She was a great woman. Although she was a prostitute, she was a blessing. And Tamar also. Now, the point is that Matthew shows, go back in the history of Abram and David, and you will see that there are more strange stories with women, shameful stories. However, you know, if you know the Old Testament, that this did not hinder God to work in and through these situations. Actually, yes, I know your problems with Mary and the descent of Jesus, but in fact, in the genealogy of Jesus, she's the fifth woman, where there is some gossip about. But don't let this hinder you to believe that God was at work. So Matthew deals with credibility questions. For otherwise, we could easily stop listening and say, well, big claims. Let it go. I'm septic. There is another thing to observe in this part of with all these names. It is as if Matthew wants to say, remember the history of Israel. Yes, it was a history of the faithfulness of God. But it was not a story that all went upward from Abraham to David. No, in fact, the descendants of Abraham, although God had given beautiful promises to them, the descendants of Abraham, the people of Israel, had a lot of problems. So they needed a savior-like king, like David. And from David on, the story of Israel wasn't a successful story. What a glorious nation, a blessing for the earth. No, when you look to the history of David, Solomon, it goes to exile. And what does exile mean? It means that the people of God had such big problems with God that God should say to them, in the same way he said to Adam and Eve, we can't stay together, you must leave, there must be an exit. There was an exit of Israel from the promised land. And from exile until the days of Jesus, everybody knew it was a story full of problems. Last thing about the credibility questions. Matthew summarizes, if you count the generations from Abraham to David and from David to exile and from exile to Jesus, it counts 14 generations. Beautiful. 6 times 7, 14. Why does he do this? Small detail, Hebrew originally does not know figures, only letters. When you write David, you can write 4, 6, 4. This is a way to write 14, and this is a way to write David. So Matthew says, I understand you have credibility questions, but look to the beauty of the faithfulness of God. He promised a king, a Davidic king, and here it is. 14. God was faithful and has sent a new and a greater David. So please, I hope that you can postpone your judgment about Jesus a little, and that you can listen to the content of the claim that the Messiah has been born 2,000 years ago. What is the relevance for us now? What's in it for us? Why was he there that we are here to listen to his story? What is the content of the claim? For this, we look to the names of the Messiah. Joseph, in a big dilemma, gets a dream, and in the dream, an angel tells to Joseph the name the Messiah must receive, and also the name that the Messiah will receive from the people. And these two names reveal, first, the work the Messiah will accomplish, and second, reveal the purpose why he undertakes this work. Verse 21, you must give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Here we hear what the work is the Messiah will undertake. He will save. Jesus, Joshua, means the Lord saves. And this was the promise, not only to David, to Abraham, to Israel. This was the promise for the world. God will save. He will bring this universe back to its purpose. Jesus, give him the name Jesus. He will be a savior. He will be a new Joshua. Joshua is also a book in the Old Testament that tells about a leader who brings Israel back to the promised land. So Jesus is the man who will bring back to the promised land, to paradise, to living with God in harmony. A savior is born, Jesus. Will save his people from their sins. Well, actually, when you are a Westerner and not so familiar with the Old Testament, we can mention thousands of problems this universe has to deal with, and thousands of problems we may have ourselves, relationship problems, illness. I don't need to mention them for you. But as I told you in the beginning of this sermon, the Old Testament diagnoses the cause and the root of all our problems. It is the break with our Creator. And this is really a deep problem. It is not just about doing some stupid things. No, it is being captured. Like one day Israel was captured by Egypt in darkness, being captured by not doing the things you should have done. Doing shameful things. A rebellious heart against our Creator. No, I don't want anyone above me. I don't want to listen. I want to live for myself. My life is mine. This is deep, not only in anyone, but also in the people, the children of God. And will the purpose be achieved, something must be done about this problem. And actually, this is the main mission, the main work Jesus is going to undertake. Keep verse 21 in mind when you read on through the whole Gospel of Matthew. This is a key verse. He will save his people from their sins. And as Matthew starts at the climax of a long story, the story of Matthew will have a climax too. When you read on to chapter 26, 27, you will see how the Messiah deals with our problem. How he is exiled from the earth and receives the punishment, the wrath, the pain, the exile of God when he hangs upon a cross. And as a new Passover lamb brings reconciliation to God. This is the work he came to undertake for all the nations of the world, for history, so that everybody who believes in him, who calls upon his name, will be reconciled to his creator. And all the other problems will be dealt with. You will receive eternal life. You will receive entrance to paradise. Wow, big claims. Yes, let's go on to the second thing revealed in the names. The first name, Jesus, is about the work he is doing. The second name is about the goal of this work. Verse 23, prophecy fulfilled, prophecy of Isaiah. They will give him the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Yes, and that's actually what you need. We feel so many needs, hunger, desire for so many things. But the main thing we all really need is that God lives again in our hearts. Not only in our hearts, but that God can live again, dwell again among his people, his community. That there be a community, not just from one nationality, but a community of Israel and all the nations where God can dwell into. This is the purpose why the Messiah was born. What a great, wonderful purpose. A people redeemed from their sins. A people where God dwells among. This is the reason we are here today. And over the whole world, people gather to enjoy the dwelling, the presence of the Holy One, and to be on our way back to paradise. So let's finish now. We've heard a lot, big claims, credibility questions, the content of the claim, but let's now deal with the last thing. Conclusions are to be drawn. What are we going to do with all we heard? And now let's turn to Joseph. Imagine you were Joseph. You got a girlfriend. She's pregnant. Pregnant? Not of me. Imagine Joseph. It was so shameful for him that his girlfriend, to whom he was betrothed to her, that she was pregnant. Of course, she will have told her story. Matthew is silent about it, but when you read Luke, the Gospel of Luke, you know more. She has seen an angel too, and she will have shared this with Joseph, but be honest. When your girlfriend says, I've seen an angel, and I'm pregnant of the Holy Spirit, would you believe it? Joseph faces a big dilemma. And Matthew tells it to us, of course, to tell us the history. It's history we hear now. But he has also you and me in mind. For why is this whole story told to us? The whole story is an invitation to make your choice. Not only with your heart, today I believe it, Tomorrow I have my doubts. Today I want to belong to the community. Tomorrow I am ashamed of it and I keep it hidden. Joseph has a dilemma, and probably you as well. Joseph is confused. He chooses not to blame Mary. He could have done so. Actually, perhaps he felt he should do so. According to the law of Moses, Joseph wanted to be a person of integrity, a person who lives according to the law. And the law said, when your girlfriend is doing this, blame her and shame her. You hear claims and stories that might amaze you. Things like people raising from dead, a virgin pregnant. Can I, as a modern 2020 person, believe all these things? Can I join to a community telling these kind of stories? You face the same kind of dilemmas as Joseph. But in a dream, an angel appears and things become bright and clear for Joseph. And you don't need to wait until you get a dream. You've got a Bible, a gospel, and a messenger of the gospel today to make things a little clear for you. The invitation of the first chapter of Matthew is, wouldn't it be time for you to publicly covenant with this king and with his mother, with his family, with all these names? Not keep it for yourself, but be openly a follower of Jesus, the king, a believer in him. Yes, that's quite difficult, isn't it, when you are tomorrow in class, in college, on your working place? You, a Christian? I thought you were a bit more intelligent than this. Joseph is not ashamed. What about you? Let's talk about it when we have coffee. But let me conclude with one thing that might help you. Joseph publicly connects his name to Jesus and his family. But what did Jesus come to do for us? He was not ashamed to connect his precious, wonderful name as Son of God to our names, with all our shameful stories. Yes, he came to take upon him the shame and the blame and to say, yes, I love you. I am your brother. I give my life for you in order that you may have life. What a savior. Wouldn't it be wonderful to connect your name to his wonderful name? Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your precious word. Dear Father, we thank you for your faithfulness through ages. We thank you for giving us and this world your Son, the Messiah, the ruler of this world. Lord, you know us, and please make us free of sin. Make us free to acknowledge you as our Lord and Savior.